All right. For the text for this, Genesis chapter 5, verse 21 through 29. And we're going to talk about this man Methuselah and the end of this age. And the Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah was 969 years. Think of that. And he died. And he called his name Noah. Lamech lived 182 years and then begat a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, "The same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath made." Shall we pray together? Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this man Methuselah, for what he has meant in the Word of God, and yea, even down to us in this 20th century. Bless, I pray, this message to your name's honor and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. The text of this message introduces to us two very remarkable men. Both are known for two very striking characteristics. Enoch is best known as the first human being ever translated without dying. Methuselah, his son, is famous for being the oldest man who ever lived on this earth, 969 years. And the historical record of these two men, father and son, are so interwoven that you cannot study the one without the other. Enoch was a man of many firsts. He was the first man who preached about the second coming of Christ. He was the first man of whom it was said he walked with God. He was the first man to be translated without first dying. But Methuselah, Enoch's son, presents an entirely different story. To most people, Methuselah is known only as a symbol of long life. He was Enoch's son and Noah's grandfather, and yet the birth of this boy had a profound effect on his dad, Enoch. For with the birth of Methuselah, the Bible tells us Enoch walked with God for 300 years. Now, before we can get the real meat of this message, we must know something about the setting and background in the days that these two men lived. Enoch walked with God in a day when the wickedness of the world was reaching its climax and would end with the judgment of the floodwaters. It was a world in which wickedness abounded on every hand. It was a time when men and man reached such depths of degradation that God had to destroy all the inhabitants of the earth, saving only Noah and his family. And believe me, as you read this portion of Scripture, this history, it must have been a very hard time for people to live in those days. And yet, no Christian can excuse himself today for their carnality or lack of victory in their Christian life by telling himself it's hard to live for God amid all the filth and the smut and the violence of this age. Now, may I point out, Enoch lived in such an age. And Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 says, "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." The days in which Enoch and the days he lived in anywhere were days that picture our day today. Matthew chapter 24, verse 38 and 39 tell us, "For as the days that were before the flood, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Notice also, the book of Jude tells us that Enoch was a seventh generation from Adam. Now, we ask ourselves, why should Jude mention this fact? Simply because he wanted to verify the facts of our text of Genesis chapter 5, verse 21 to 29, as being authentic. And keep in mind that six generations had preceded Enoch, but all of them had died. And suddenly, with the seventh generation, we have a surprising exception. Enoch does not die, but he is translated. Six generations of death, then the rapture of Enoch. Now keep in mind that Jesus said to his own disciples, "If you want to identify the signs of my coming back again," and that's what we're looking for, "you'll find them by studying the record of the days prior to the flood." Now, let's just do that and find out for ourselves what Jesus was talking about here. Now, keep in mind that in the Word of God, numbers always have a very significant meaning. For example, number 6 is always the number of man and always has a reference to man. Number 7 is always God's number and always has a reference to God. Now, number 6 also indicates completeness. For example, in creation, there were 6 days of work. Man was produced on the sixth day, and then on the seventh day, God rested, for he had completed his work. Thus, there were 6 generations that died before Enoch, but Enoch, the seventh generation, is translated, and no death occurs. Now, keep in mind, God deals with man in the realm of time and always follows the same pattern as a 7-day week. Now then, since the days of the flood, we have had 6 dispensations of man's futile efforts that have ended in failure and death. But one day, and personally, I believe soon, God's day of life will be ushered in by the translation of the church, that she will not see death or know death. And this Word of God strongly suggests to us that the prophetic week consists of 7 days of 1,000 years each. Now, I'm not here tonight of date setting, but I do believe the Bible teaches that man will be given 6 days, of which each day will consist of 1,000 years upon this earth. And this will be followed by the seventh day of 1,000 years, when God will bring in the golden age of peace and righteousness. This we call today the millennial reign of Jesus Christ on this earth, and that reign will last for 1,000 years. Now, you must agree that the first 6,000 years of man's habitation on this earth has meant three things: misery, failure, and yes, death. And right-thinking Bible students know the 6 days of man are almost run out. Then the church is listening now for the Lord himself to descend with a shout, while in the same moment the last and final trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time will be no more. Then in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the Christian, we who are believers, shall be taken home without seeing, without knowing death. Now, let's sum up two events, the past and the present, and see the correlation between the two of them. First, there was one man, Enoch, who was raptured and did not see death or the tribulation of flood waters. Second, Noah, who passed through the flood. And third, the wicked and unsaved people who perished in the flood. Now, keep in mind, the flood is a picture of the coming of the tribulation period of unprecedented judgment and sorrow on this wicked, wicked world. Now, bringing the picture back to our present day, there are only three kinds of people in our day. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32, the Lord names these three types of people. You'll notice, he says, give none offense, neither to the Jews, the Gentiles, nor the church of God. Now, remember, every person living belongs to one of these three groups. You are either a Jew or not a Jew, which of course would then make you a Gentile. Except those who have been saved, and of course those who are unsaved, they belong to the church of Jesus Christ. Now, the first group, the church, like Enoch, will be raptured before the judgment of God falls. They will be translated at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then second, the nation of Israel, represented by the faithful remnant of believing Israel, will, like Noah, pass through the tribulation period. They will be spared by God's supernatural intervention and emerge out of it cleansed and restored. Now, I remind you, this is the believing remnant of Israel. Now, the third group, the unsaved, represented by the millions in Noah's day who despised the message of Enoch and scoffed at Noah, then perished in the floodwaters. Now, of the same group, unsaved scoffers who ridicule the second coming of Christ in our day, this Bible, God's Word, says of these people, they will be damned because they receive not the truth concerning the coming again of Jesus Christ. Now, let's go back to Enoch and his day. Enoch received from God a divine revelation concerning the coming judgment of his day. And God revealed to Enoch that as long as his son Methuselah was alive and on earth, the flood would not come. But when he died, then God would send the floodwaters. Now keep in mind, the Bible says Enoch walked with God constantly after his son Methuselah was born. He did so because Enoch knew what was coming to pass. Why? Simply because God had revealed this to him. God had told Enoch that he would set a time for the coming flood waters by the departure from this life of his son Methuselah. Thus, the length of the day of grace before the flood was determined by the length of Methuselah's life. And there was a reason why Methuselah lived so long. And I believe God gives us the answer. Now keep in mind that God is loving and judgment is his strange work. And God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he wants every person to have opportunity to repent and be saved. But in Noah's day, the cup of man's iniquity was full, and the floodwaters of God's judgment was due. In fact, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, as we have already brought to your attention, tells us that man's mind and heart was continually evil. God, therefore, limited the day of grace to the span of Methuselah upon this earth. And it was God's long-suffering and patience toward man that put off the day of judgment and thus lengthened Methuselah's day on this earth. Now, if you should question this interpretation, then I say, let this word of God clear it up. For Jesus Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring you and I to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Holy Spirit, by which he also went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Now notice carefully the words of Peter. The long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. Thus, God in his love and mercy extended the day of grace. The flood was overdue, but God's long-suffering waited. And in doing this, Methuselah's life was extended. But, get this now, but the day he died, the very day he died, the floodwaters came. In fact, God waited 120 years, and God tells us this in his precious word in Genesis chapter 5, verse 25 through 28. Listen to what it says in verse 25. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. Verse 28 says, and Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son, Noah. Now, these two verses reveal to us the exact age of Methuselah when Noah, his grandson, was born. Notice now, in verse 25, Methuselah was 187 years old when Lamech was born. And then Lamech was 182 years old when Noah was born. Now, if you'll add 187 years in verse 25 and 182 years in verse 28, you'll find that it totals 369 years. That was Methuselah's age when Noah was born. Now, turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 7, verse 11. And get this now, because it's amazing that in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month of the day, in the second month of the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven opened. And verse 12 then says, and rain was upon this earth for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, these verses tell us that in the 600th year of Noah's life, the rains came. Now, if you add 369 and 600, you get 969 years, which is the date, exact date, that Methuselah died in proportion to what the Word of God says. Now, notice, God gives us here the exact date. He sent the flood waters to destroy the earth and all the believers in it. What an amazing and astonishing prediction on the part of our God. Not only does he tell us that Methuselah was his timepiece, but he even gives us the month, the day, and the time the flood waters would come, the second month of the 17th day. Now, what does that tell us? It tells us that Methuselah was a type of the church. He was taken out of this earth before the flood waters came. Now take note, please. In like manner, God has promised the church, that you and I are saved, she will also be removed from this earth before the tribulation period begins. I get this now. As long as the church remains on this earth, the tribulation period cannot take place. But the very moment it is removed, then comes the judgment of God and a terrible, terrible tribulation period. But as long as Methuselah was on earth, God could not send the flood of water of judgment day. He couldn't do it. Friend, the Bible, God's word, does not lie. Here is another warning to the world in general of God's plans for the future concerning the wicked unbelievers. Jesus himself said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. Now, I don't know about you, as I read my newspaper and see things happening today, I think those days are here. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Because whatever we're going to sow, we're going to reap, sure. There's an interesting verse found in 2 Thessalonians that correlates to what is happening in our day. Let me paraphrase these verses in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusions that they will not be able to receive the truth of God, but be made to believe the lies of Satan. Now notice, this verse is addressed to the unsaved who presently will not believe the truth of God. And if you're here this evening, unsaved, friend, don't gamble with eternity. Remember, God said, my spirit will not always strive with man. And when you stop to think it, I even put myself in the same class. How many opportunities have you and all of us here had in all of our life to be saved? So many, we can't even count them. How many times I have sat in congregations, even before I was saved, with opportunities to get saved, and I passed them up. But man has not changed. He still rejects the testimony of God's holy word, and he's going to do so right up to the moment the trumpet of God shall sound, and time will be no more. However, I have great news for all of those who believe God and his word. I say that because the fabulous future belongs to all of those who put their trust in God. God himself made this statement. The world passeth away and lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Today, it seems, our world is mad with its obsessions of pleasure and sex and money. Its ears have become dull to hear the truth and has been blinded by the power of the air of Mr. Satan himself. And becomes a sad commentary, but it is a fact that many Christians are becoming a burden instead of a blessing. Permissiveness has become a byword in our lives, and utter disregard for God's holy word can be seen almost everywhere. But Christian, unsaved person, the long-suffering of God, I believe with all my heart, and I'm not saying this because I have it wrote down here. I'm saying because I believe it. The long-suffering of God is close at hand. Then we Christians are going to stand before God at the judgment seat of God, and we're going to give an account of our lives, every one of us. Ask yourself this. What kind of a report card will I receive? Romans chapter 13, verse 11 and 12 says, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Believe me, Christian, the Christian who studies God's word sees the evidence of what I'm talking about on every hand. Evidence of the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again, and it could be much, much sooner than we think. So I say, don't let the devil send you strong delusions that you should believe a lie. Let me close with this true illustration. A well-known member of the National Broadcasting Company told of drifting away from the Lord and his word until he became skeptical about the Bible and even began to doubt his own salvation. Excuse me. So he invited a close friend of his, a pastor, to go with him on a fishing trip. Of course, it was for the sole purpose of discussing his spiritual condition. And that night, as they sat around the fireplace in that little cabin, this man said to the pastor, "Pastor, it seems like I'm out of touch with the Lord, and the Lord has lost interest in me." Well, there was a moment of silence, and then the pastor looked up and looked at him and said, "John, do you hear that music?" And John said, "Music? No, I don't hear any music." And then the pastor stepped over to a small radio that was on the table and turned it on. And immediately, there was music. "You see, John," said the pastor, "it was there all the time. You just hadn't turned it on." Folk, isn't that the trouble today with many Christians? They're not turned in and turned on to God's Word and what God's Word is saying to them. Because worldly ambitions and worldly motives and world views have come from anything and everything, come into their lives, but the Word of God is left out. And that has caused many to turn from Jesus Christ. But whatever happens in your life, I don't care what you're going through. I don't care what you have or who you are. Jesus Christ, my Savior, is still here. He's there. You're just not tuned in if you don't hear Him. God's timing never fails. His timing never waits. It's right on time. Suppose Jesus Christ would come before these services are over tonight. Would you be ready for Him to come even now? And He could. Personally, I know of nothing in this Word of God, the Bible, that is not already fulfilled that would keep Jesus Christ from coming back again within the hour. I don't know. The trouble is, I can stand up here and yell and talk myself to death, but many just won't listen. They won't take any advice. They are not ready for His coming. Oh, I beg you, I plead with you this evening, friend, don't let the second coming of Christ surprise you. Be prepared to meet Him. You've been given advance warning. You know He's on the way. Will you come tonight? If you're not already come and turn your life over to Jesus Christ, will you do that? Shall we pray together? Father, thank You for the promise of Your coming. Oh God, please help us all to make our life count for You, to live for You every day, that our neighbors, our friends would see Christ in us. And this morning, this evening, as we give this invitation for God's people to come and kneel at the altar here and ask God to put that in them, that they have a burden for their neighbor, for their friends and others that need to know Christ as their Savior. May this be the desire of our heart, every one of us here at Central Baptist Church, that we might see a world that is lost without Christ come to know Christ as our own personal Savior. And for what is accomplished, we'll be saved and give You the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen.